Well, we're going to continue this morning reading Malachi. We've been reading for the last several weeks. If you don't know how to find Malachi, it's dead easy because it's the last page in the Old Testament before the New Testament starts. So we're reading from chapter 3, verses 6 to 12. I, the Lord, do not change, so you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But, you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into my storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. The next slide is a historical synopsis of how Malachi fits in with this bit of history. And I thought that would be quite interesting, just as a kind of revision. I think some of the other preachers have said things about this as well. But Malachi comes after the return from the exile. So you need to know, when was the exile then? Well, 606 was the beginning of the deportation. That's when the Babylonians took some of the Jewish nobility, some of the youngsters, into captivity, including Daniel. And that's why Daniel tends to time the exile from about that time, 606. And he remembered that Jeremiah had said that the exile would last 70 years. So Daniel begins to think, well, it must be about to finish then, 70 years later. But there was a much more thorough fall of Jerusalem in 586, when the temple was destroyed, the walls of Jerusalem were destroyed, the city was reduced to rubble, and most of the influential people were taken into exile in Babylon. So that's 586. But then the Persians defeated the Babylonians, and Cyrus had the opposite policy to the emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. He decided that it was a good idea to let all the people go back to where they came from. And with the Jews, he particularly said, and when you go back, you should build your temple again, the temple that was destroyed. So Cyrus was kind of currying favor with the Lord. Your God will be pleased with me if I tell you to build him a temple. So a lot of them did come back. They came back in dribs and drabs, actually. And by about 520, they still hadn't built the temple. And if you read Haggai and Zechariah, that's the context of their prophecies. Haggai and Zechariah are saying, you haven't built the temple yet. You were told to build the temple. Why haven't you built it yet? You've been back here near 20 years and you haven't built it yet. So after their preaching, they did build it. They built the temple in 516. But then they didn't do much more. They didn't rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The place was still a mess, and their worship was a bit slack as well. And that's the situation that Malachi is addressing. We're not sure exactly when, probably about 460. And he says, you still haven't built the walls. Your worship is just kind of peremptory, very slack, very lazy. You're not really bothered, are you? But after after Malachi has preached along those lines, then Ezra begins his thoroughgoing reformation, and Nehemiah comes and organizes the rebuilding of the walls. And it may well be that we could say Malachi was responsible for kind of softening the people up and getting them ready for all that Ezra and Nehemiah were going to do. So we've seen some of Malachi's prophecies in the last few weeks, and we've got the impression that when he started speaking to them, they didn't seem to realize that they were failing to live the way God wanted them to. If we could move over to the next slide. And that's why in Malachi's prophecy, the word comes from the Lord, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return?" So to start with, they're not very responsive to these words that are coming from the Lord. And I remember when we were looking at chapter 1, it was when Martin Williams was preaching. He made an excellent comparison. When it says in chapter 1, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due to me? If I am a master, where is the respect due to me? Says the Lord Almighty. It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. But you ask, how have we shown contempt for your name?" Martin Williams kind of compared that to the kind of surly teenager that you see in some sketches, sort of Harry Enfield sketches. "Am I bothered? Am I bothered?" That's the kind of way that they're responding to these words that are coming from the Lord. And they want to know, how are we to return? What's the problem? What are we doing wrong? And Malachi says that one big example is in the question of tithes and offerings. "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." That's one way, says Malachi, says the Lord. If you want to know how you're to return to me, answer, tithes and offerings. And if you do that, I promise I will bless you. If you give, you'll find that you've got plenty. I'll throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there'll not be room enough for it. Sounds a bit paradoxical in a way, doesn't it? You give more away, and you'll find that you have more. Well, that's what Malachi is saying. And in fact, Jesus says something like that, doesn't he? If we look at these words of Jesus, "Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." It sounds very simple, doesn't it, in these words of Jesus. However much you give, you'll find that you'll get that much back. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So that's what Malachi says, and that's what Jesus says. Question for us, I suppose, this morning is, do you think that what Malachi and Jesus say is applicable to us today? Well, let's just think about what Malachi is talking about. He's talking about the tithe. Let's just consider what's meant by the whole tithe. Here's a typical passage from the Old Testament. You could multiply this. You could find loads of passages in the Old Testament like this. "A tithe of everything." That means a tenth of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. "Whoever would redeem any of their tithe must add a fifth to the value of it. In other words, if you say, well, I don't actually want to give that to the Lord, well, if you don't want to, if you want to redeem it, then you've got to add a fifth to its value and give that extra amount if you particularly want to keep that crop or that animal and you don't want to give it to the temple, then you must add more value to it. Every tithe of the herd and the flock, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod will be holy to the Lord. No one may pick out the good from the bad or make any substitution. If anyone does make a substitution, both the animal and its substitute become holy and cannot be redeemed. This particular passage in Leviticus is quite applicable because one of the things that Malachi complains about back in chapter 1 is that when they do bring their offerings of animals to the temple, some of them are deliberately picking out the crippled and the defective animals from their flock and taking those to the temple. And Malachi, if you remember in chapter 1, Malachi says in the words of the Lord, try offering those to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you? Says the Lord Almighty. In other words, don't you dare try this trick of substituting defective animals for good ones, thinking you can pass them off as your tithe. You mustn't do that. These references in the Old Testament to tithing are mostly to do with bringing agricultural produce to the Lord, crops and fruit and animals. So perhaps we find them a little bit difficult to relate to. They seem a little bit detached from us because it's to do with farming, and not many of us are involved in farming. But there's another passage here in Deuteronomy which I think helps us, because here in this passage it says, be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God, at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God. But if that place, and it turned out to be Jerusalem, of course, later on, if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, all the flocks and all the crops and all the fruit, etc., because the place where the Lord chooses to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Easy solution. You can't take all that bundle of agricultural produce. You'd need a big cart to take that. Exchange it for silver, and then you can take silver to the temple. Now that comes a bit nearer to home, doesn't it? Because that's the kind of stuff that we do handle, money. And this passage suggests that in the end it could be money which is the thing that's easiest to tithe. So if we're guided by Scripture, the Scriptures we've been looking at this morning, then we'll give a tenth of our income. Now, let me be clear, we're Christians. We're not Jews. We're not under the law of Moses. So I'm not suggesting that we should have a law or a rule. In our evening services, and I was preaching in the evening just 2 weeks ago, and we're preaching in the letter to the Colossians that we are not under the law of Moses, that Christ has set us free from the law of Moses. So as Christians, we're not going to impose laws on each other. And that applies to this matter just as much as anything else. We mustn't be legalistic. We're not going to live by rules and regulations. But the Old Testament is there for a purpose. It's there to guide us. As Christians, we have the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. But the Holy Spirit will use the scriptures to tell us what to do and to indicate what God requires. And this is part of the way he will guide us. And that applies to our giving just as much as it does to anything else. So we can see what the Old Testament law laid down, and the Holy Spirit can guide us as we decide what to do with it. Okay, we're not going to be hidebound by rules and regulations, but it's there. It's there for guidance. So the tithe is a guideline for us. Not a strict rule, but a guideline. But it's useful because making giving proportional to our income has the advantage that it shouldn't be too much of a burden for the poor and it shouldn't be too much of a burden for the rich. It's going to be a roughly equal burden for both kinds of people. If it's a tenth, the rich will have to pay more, but they can afford it. We could discuss the details, I suppose, about tithing. For example, should we give a tenth of our gross income before tax or our net income after tax? That would make a big difference to a wealthy person. Wouldn't make much difference to a poor person who is not paying much tax, but for a wealthy person who's paying 40% of their income in tax, it's a big decision whether or not they should tithe the gross income or the net income. It would make a big difference. Another question that comes up is, should we tithe and give a tenth of our income to the church, or does the tithe apply to all our giving, to Christian Aid, to BMS, to whatever else we give to? Yeah, it's a big question, that, isn't it? And no doubt you've thought about that yourselves. I don't think that we can lay down hard and fast definite answers to these questions. And we're not talking about a strict rule anyway, are we? But these are things that we need to consider and think about. The important thing is to be guided by the Lord when we plan our giving and to be obedient to him. Those questions about gross or net or church or tithe to the wider giving, maybe you could discuss those in house groups or something and see what you think. But I'm not going to try and give a definitive answer this morning. People sometimes say that they can't afford to give a tithe because they've got so many other commitments like gas and electricity bills and council tax, etc., and rent, and how can they be expected to give a tithe? Well, here I think it's a good biblical principle to make giving the first call on your outgoings. Roger, could you go back a couple of slides? There we are, that'll do. If you settle down with a pen and paper to do some budgeting, then maybe you first put down your income. Now, this is nobody in particular's budget. This is Joe Bloggs, Our Christian, anonymous. So don't try and look around. So I wonder who's got this from. It's made up. Okay, you put your income down. Then I suggest, and it's in line with saying that the first fruits belong to the Lord, the first thing you should put down on your expenditure column is giving. And, okay, try a tithe and see how that goes. Put a tithe down of your 30,000. That's 3,000. Okay, make that the first thing you budget. Then put the rest of your outgoings down. There they are. Don't look at them in detail. It doesn't matter. It's just a for instance. But you will notice that budget doesn't balance. The expenditure is more than the income. So anybody that made that budget would have to think, What shall I do about that? Now, here's the question. What do you do about it? You need to cut it by 1800. Do you cut the giving by 1800? Or do you cut something else? And that's a big question. I think it's a question of discipleship and obedience. And if you stick to the principle that the Lord has a claim on the first fruits, the tithe, you leave that giving alone. And you look at the other things and you say, what can I prune there? What can I prune? And, okay, Roger's already done it, actually. That was the holidays and leisure. If you go back one, Roger, can you do that? Yeah. The holidays and leisure, it was 4,000. But just for instance, you could say, well, all right, I need to cut this. I'm not going to cut the giving. Let's cut the holidays and leisure. I'll cut that by 1,800 down to 2,200. That's still all right, isn't it? It's okay. Have a nice holiday for that and a bit of leisure. And that's brought it down to 30,000. So that budget balances now. And we didn't interfere with the giving because that's the first fruits. That's the thing that went down first. And it's not going to change. We're not going to alter it. Okay? As I say, it's Joe Bloggs, anonymous. Don't think that's anybody's budget, but it's just a for instance. Just to illustrate the principle, really, that you can make the giving the first claim on your expenditure, and the other things are the things that are going to have to be fitted in around it. They're the things that might have to be pruned. And that, of course, you might not want to prune your holidays and leisure. You might prefer to prune your car or something and give it away and not have a car expenditure. But we'll all have different ideas about the right way to budget and to prune that. But what I'm suggesting is the principle that we should all accept as Christians is that the giving is the first call on our expenditure. People who handle their money like this, and I've heard people saying this and making this as their testimony, that they have plenty for all their needs. And if we could put the next slide up, Roger. It's the one we started with. This is what Malachi is promising on behalf of the Lord. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough for it. That's Malachi's promise on behalf of the Lord. And it's also what Jesus promised, wasn't it? Next slide, Roger. There we go. Just to remind you. We looked at this in Luke chapter 6. Give, and it will be given to you, a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And it's Jesus that said that.